Welcome to the Reasonable Faith Virtual Chapter Podcast. My name is Matt Bilyeu. This podcast has the audio portions of our discussions on a Discord server. I certainly recommend joining that server so that you can join in the discussion and see the slides. You can find a link to the server in the show notes. You can also email me at matt.bilyeu, that's B as in boy, I-L-Y-E-U, at reasonablefaith.org. That's matt.bilyeu at reasonablefaith.org. I look forward to chatting with you.
Oh, last point I was gonna make. I'm going down a list here. No, was the the argument about?
I've inspired so many objections from you.
Well, I mean, I thought about this issue a long time, yeah. So I'm also just kind of bouncing off the argument about religious confusion, which is probably the most common one, mm-hmm. and I think probably one of the better ones. Right?
Can you explain that?
Yeah. So the idea that I have an experience, but someone else has a different experience. Like atheists don't have any experience. Hindus have an experience. Buddhists, that, you know. Why does religious belief get, you know, we don't all have the same experience of the same God, at least, like, and we don't all seem to come to that conclusion, right, mm-hmm. independently. Sure. So that's kind of the objection. So I agree with you, that's not a good argument against theism, because you could have it as an argument for general theism. You could say our perception is at fault here, you know, blind man and the elephant analogy, right?
Yeah.
You have a lot of different analogies, and I agree with that. But if I was going to be devil's advocate, I think you would say, given that God is all good and wants a relationship, God can fix the perception problem by making it more clear. God can go out of his way to like make sure it's like, oh, by the way, Jesus Christ died for your sins and this is true. And he can make it more clear to where the Hindu wouldn't be confused by it and wouldn't falsely believe it's and build mm-hmm. an idol to worship Krishna and, you know, damn themselves to hell by inadvertently by doing so. But I guess you could say, like, why doesn't God, yes, it can be our problem perception, but why doesn't God correct that and make it more obvious, which he could? To those who generally want to have this religious experience. We're not talking about like atheists, but people who have religious experiences of other gods that they just sincerely are mistaken in thinking that it's those gods when it's really maybe Jesus. And why doesn't Jesus go out of his way to make sure that they know that that's not the case?
Yeah, that's a great question. So the first thing I would say is kind of, and I touched on this in the presentation, that there aren't a lot of other religions that are claiming experiences of God. You know, the Hindus claim moksha. If they do claim experiences of God, what they call God, we would call angel and spirit. And we certainly believe that there are angels and spirits. And so it's no surprise to us that people would experience them. And then sit with Buddhists as well. Buddhists is actually compatible with atheism. And so obviously they're not claiming that all Buddhists have this sort of, you know, theistic experience. And so... That's kind of what I would. That would be an initial response. It's not clear that they're having the sorts of experiences that the Christian is claiming to have. So they can say, well, what about Mormons? You know, they're clearly have doctrines that are in direct conflict with, you know, say Protestantism. What about them? And so I kind of gave a initial response there, which was, it could be the case that. That God would encourage somebody who is pursuing him. They shouldn't stop there. A lot of Mormons do convert to Protestantism and Catholicism as well. And so a lot of Mormons do come out of that. And so you have to ask, like, well, what's God's options here, right? He can experience them or he can not. And, you know, you could see how he would give them an experience that would encourage them to pursue him. And then you say, well, why doesn't he just tell them everything up front? Which seems to be kind of the objection of your question. Well, in that case, what I would say there is to borrow a line from Capturing Christianity, to say that, you know, questions aren't arguments. So what would the argument be if we turn to this question back into an argument? Well, what it would be is, if God was all good and wanted people to find him, then he would give them all of the information up front. And so all it takes to disprove that argument is, you know, well, first of all, you have to prove it. The burden would be on the person making the argument, I suppose. But all it would take to sort of refute that would be some reasons why God would not do that. What are some reasons why God wouldn't reveal himself? And I think we can come up with a few. So first of all, the sort of relationship God wants. You know, why doesn't he appear to the passive person? He doesn't want passive followers. That's not the sort of movement that he's trying to make, and it's unclear that is the sort of faith that would actually lead to redemption, that sort of thing. And
right,
so,
but in fairness, so I don't think we're like, I had in mind like people who are just like, I want a miracle. I meant like people like the Muslim who's getting on his mat and praying to Allah five times a day and feels like he experiences that. I wouldn't call that passive. The one who's like really trying to be with God and thinks that he is in a relationship with God, but is unaware that it's really a different God.
Right? Well, and a lot of Muslims come to faith too. And so again, the question is,
a lot of them do, but a lot of them don't as well. That's where it's, yeah.
I mean, sure, a lot of them don't. Yes. A lot of do and a lot don't. And the question is, and a lot of it, interestingly, a lot of people, and I think Nabil Quraysh is actually one of the people who said this, would have experiences of Jesus appearing to them and telling them, no, I'm Jesus. It's legit. Christianity is true. And they still don't follow, at least not right away. Eventually they come, and then that's why you hear about these things, is because they convert down the road. But you can at least their hesitancy. Now their hesitancy would imply that, that just because somebody has an experience like that doesn't imply that they're going to come to faith. And so, then we have to, that introduces into the equation people who God does reveal himself to that extent and yet reject him. So what happens in that case? Well, in that case, I think that such a person, I know you're a universalist, but if you do believe that people are, people are ultimately condemned, if you do believe that, then you would believe that such a person, and even as a universalist, you still think God would want to minimize sin at least.
I'd say that. I'd probably agree with that, yeah.
Yeah, and so certainly knowing the truth about Jesus and God and rejecting him anyway is worse than rejecting him out of ignorance. And so it may be the case that if God knows that such a person would reject him anyway, that they might not reveal themselves in order to not cause this greater sin, or in the case of, you know, people who do believe in condemnation, in hell, to not make them even more condemned. In fact, there's this interesting book by, it's called, I believe, Lucian. It's Devil, a Memoir. Really fantastic book. It's fiction, complete fiction. And it's a story about, I'm going to give a spoiler, but it's the story about...
Spoiler alert.
It's a story about an author, and he's writing out this book, and the person that he's interviewing is an actual demon. And so it like kind of goes through, it almost looks at like the biblical story from the perspective of a devil. And so it's like, what did the devil think of Jesus? Or what did the devil say about Jesus when he came? And how did this thing go? So it's really kind of interesting. It's a bit like Milton in that way. But what was an interesting point in the book was that the author gave a motivation to this demon for doing these interviews. And it's so that it's because the demon surmised that the author would still not believe even after interviewing this demon and having these experiences. And the demon hated people so much that it wanted to create people who on judgment day would be even more condemned than itself. And so it's kind of like this idea that like, oh yeah, you're there's a sort of a burden to knowing. And Jesus even said like, to whom much is given, much will be expected.
Right. So, he says those who have heard less blows and stuff like that as well. So
there's sorry, that notion. You cut out there for a second.
I said, then there's a place in Luke where Jesus says like, those who know and reject will get more blows, but those who didn't know and
yeah, exactly. You know,
get fewer blows. But that worries me though, because then I feel like that's going to open up an argument to say, okay, if that's the case, then why does God allow people who we agree would reject him to, like, why, for example, like Christopher Hitchens, why wouldn't God, knowing Christopher Hitchens did not want to be with a relationship with him, put Hitchens in a place to where he would never hear the gospel so that Hitchens didn't have to suffer more in the afterlife for that? Why not? Or like, what about missionaries? Like, are missionaries taking a risk by spreading the gospel to people who may not know it, risking them rejecting it? Would it be better for God to label people to say, okay, here's who I want you specifically to go to, but don't go to this person, because if you tell them, they're going to be more condemned, but this person will do it. So you see what I'm saying? Like, could God be more selective about who he has the gospel reach out to and do that, rather than having people who we would agree want to reject it to hear it, because then God's like allowing them to be even more condemned? Like, why wouldn't God try to actively have people avoid, if what you're saying is true, actively avoid people knowing the gospel who would be more prone to reject it, and only share the gospel with people who would be more receptive to it?
Yeah. So the scriptures say, Jesus says that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And that's a really important perspective on evangelism, is that evangelism isn't actually, it's participating with God and what God's doing. But it's not like, and no missionary, no worth of salt anyway, would tell you that he's saving people or that he's bringing people to Christ. If they do, then they do it in sort of like, what's the most convenient way to say this? But they actually believe that it's God who draws people to himself. And so regardless of what words are said to people, the question is God actively drawing that person? And then do they reject him anyway? And so I think that we're sort of assuming that because somebody's heard the gospel, that the Holy Spirit has acted and called them in a particular way. And I'm not sure about that assumption. At least that's an assumption that such an objection would rely upon, and it would at least need to be shown. I don't know what reasons somebody would give in support of that. And so that would be sort of my initial response. And the second thing I would say is we actually see in Acts 17 where it says, you know, that it basically, let me actually just read it to you.
Yeah, it's like the Molinist verse about like him arranging the boundaries where people are born and stuff like that, so they might come to know him.
Yeah, it says he decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was that they might seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. So this is like an express teaching that God ordered the world in a particular way to try to maximize the number of people who would seek and find God. Now, I in particular believe that there are certain design constraints, that some of God's decisions imply other things, you know? So for example, I don't think that, I think that it would be contradictory, and therefore even God couldn't bring about Christopher Hitchens' children without bringing about Christopher Hitchens, right? And so, you know, it may be the case that God gave perfect opportunities. I think he did give opportunities to Christopher Hitchens to come to faith. But, you know, I don't think that we would necessarily say that God is obligated to refrain from creating Christopher Hitchens, or that God is responsible for Christopher Hitchens' choices just because God knew what they were going to be.
Okay, I don't want to get into that because that's kind of off. We'll get into rabbit trail, but this would be a good conversation another time. Actually, yeah. I kind of want to do a presentation. I already know I'm having one scheduled, but yeah. another presentation in the future for universalism where I think you can make an argument. Actually, I might want to co-author a paper with a fellow universalist friend of mine sometime about why I actually do think that's a problem. And I think if God has to have these kinds of trade-offs.
Universalism is a problem?
No, sorry. Why what you are saying would be a problem, why universalism would like solve the problem you're saying, or why it would be a problem without universalism. As in, I think that there's a serious moral dilemma of these trade-offs to where like Christopher Hitchens is basically a collateral damage to say, well, he won't be saved, and so I could have just not made him, but I want his kids to be saved. So
I got to create Christopher him. Just to... I think that,
what was that?
I don't think God made him. God, I don't think God is in the business of making people. He made Adam and Eve. You know what I mean? No, I don't think you know what I mean. I think that I don't think that God uniquely creates individuals,
including the soul. You think that? So you think the individuals who are made are like it's up to chance, basically, or it's out of God's hands?
I don't think it's up to chance. I think, I mean, you know, I have a daughter, and it. I mean, I don't want to get crass here, but it was very intentional. It was not a random thing. Yes.
Okay. Sure. But the person your daughter would be, though, like, is that? I understand that, but God can control who conceives when and what, you know, when who
he certainly, God can control. He certainly can control it, but the question is, does he control it? I think, I mean, the Bible teaches that people reproduce after their own kind. Well, what kind of thing are you? You're a body soul composite. So
sure, but
it doesn't
say God installs, you don't think God installs bodies of people as they're conceived, or God controls the person?
No, I think that just like the body is produced by the parents, I think the soul is produced by the parents. I mean, again, what the scripture says is that people reproduce after their own kind. Plus, well, you got so this weird obligation, like we somehow through our, you know, sexual activities, we coerce God into creating souls. That would be kind of weird and problematic.
Well,
plus the scriptures teach that people are born in sin; they're born with a sinful nature. So you have to imagine that God is creating people sinful, which is problematic. And so there's a few problematic things there that I think come from that. But the view is called traducianism. It is a bit of far afield from, you know, our topic of religious experience. But view is called traducianism, and you know, I definitely agree with it.
Okay, well, I'll have to look into that because that's really interesting. But it does, yeah. I don't know. I do think that. Well, I think if that's the case, then the Acts verse is hard, because how can God, if that's up to the parents in terms of, or not, you know, sorry, the human race as a whole in terms of how many people are born at what time, and a lot of that's contingent on their choices, then how does God even arrange? How could God arrange for that?
Yeah, there's a lot of ways. Are you married?
No, I'm not.
Okay. Well, when you get married, if you get married, you'll learn that there are a number of ways in which you know, factors will conspire to make romantic encounters possible or not possible. And sure. You know, so God definitely is sovereign over the world. You know, and so I definitely think make certain nights successful or unsuccessful through other
means. That's fair. I guess it's just, anyway, we've gotten off topic, and that was partially my, I'll have to look into that concept, because that is interesting.
Yeah. Traducianism is the word for it. And one of the objections to it has actually been posted by Simon Will. So since before we move on, I'll just read that. It's Psalms 139:13-14. I believe that's David, a Psalm of David, if I'm not mistaken. And he says, for you formed my inward parts. This is David talking to God. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so certainly there would be a superficial, at least I don't want to say superficial, maybe pejorative. There's at least a first glance appearance here that, you know, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me in my mother's womb. So implies sort of an individual creation view there. So, you know, that would be something for...
That's a scriptural argument against it.
Yep. Yeah. So
I guess for me, it'd be like a weird, like, I don't want to say it's the interaction problem, but the idea of like, how can, like, are we saying that a soul can emerge from a certain genetic combination in like a sperm and an egg? Or is it the soul of the person who's passing it on? Like, how does that work? Or maybe that's just like a...
Yeah, I don't know that physical substances can create mental substances.
Do you think the mental substance of the parents... Do you think the parent souls are basically creating other souls?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, I don't know how it works.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Ask, like, how would that... Like, how does that work? I don't know. Like,
I don't know how it works. Thank you for listening to this episode. If you find these podcasts helpful, please subscribe and share them with a friend. Also, please join our Discord server for live discussions. You can find the server link in the show notes along with my email address. I'll see you next time.